So I'm excited for this morning. I'm excited that I get to preach on Christmas. I know, and again, most of you are like, Christmas? This isn't Christmas. Like, this is like Christmas was like Monday, but this is Christmas, and I'm excited. So as I was kind of thinking about this morning, I've been kind of thinking about this as what the opportunity that I've had to be able to come and speak on a Christmas sermon. And there's a lot of us, I think, we're pretty familiar with the Christmas story. Does anybody not know the Christmas story at this point? I hope you know it, because, I mean, we've been talking about it for like the last like 4 weeks. So I hope you know the Christmas story. But did you know that the Christmas story doesn't just end at Jesus being born in the stable? Did you know that? It's really neat. A lot of the other Gospels, they don't really talk much about the rest of the story. But the Gospel of Luke does. And to me, it's really exciting. It's really exciting to kind of think about what Christmas means. Because for a lot of us, we spend a lot of time looking for like that perfect gift, right? Does anybody ever like done that? Anybody been looking for that perfect gift? Some of us are maybe like the crazy ones who like we start seeing those sales for like Black Friday and we start planning like, all right, so a week before I've got to go buy all my thermal clothes so I can go stand outside so I can go get a TV for like $100, right? Like that perfect gift. Like, and we strive for it. We work really hard because we want like the people that receive those gifts to be really appreciative that we thought of what they would want, right? Or we thought of what we would want and we just said it was from Santa. Nobody else does that? Who can buy a better gift for myself than me? But we work really hard because we want to be appreciated. We want people to know that we thought about them, that we put hard work into what we thought that they should get, right? Like, that's the joy of Christmas morning. I mean, I had a lot of fun this year because, you know, I've got three small kids. Like, it was really fun on Christmas morning, like, seeing them open Christmas gifts. Like, myself and my wife and my parents bought our kids a train table this year. And so Christmas Eve, we were putting together the train table. And then Christmas morning, they woke up, they come out of the room, and the first thing they see, and they're like, what's that? And I was like, it's a train table. And they're like, oh, really? Like, they were really excited. Like, it felt really good to, like, give them that gift that, like, was really exciting to them. But as I started to think about this, I started to think about, what does that really mean, though, that if we want to be people who give good gifts, if we want to really be the ones who really celebrate Christmas, is it really just about giving that perfect gift that's a material thing, or is there something more? And so the one thing that came to my mind is one of my favorite Christmas movies. Having issues.
But this sound wasn't sad. What? This sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, came just the same. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
So if you're not familiar with this story, this is from Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And the Grinch hates the Whos. He hates everything that has to do with Christmas, the who's celebrating, the noise, the singing, and he just thinks that if I just take all the presents away, they'll be sad and there'll be no more singing, there'll be no more noise, and I can just enjoy quiet. But at the end, the who's, after all their stuff is taken by the Grinch, They still come out and they're singing. They're still happy. They're celebrating because they're gathering together. And the Grinch realizes that maybe it's not about the presents. Maybe it's not about all the stuff. Maybe it's just about something bigger. And for the Grinch, thinking it's just something more is about just the fellowship of the people. But for us, we know that Christmas is something more. We know that it's something more than just the boxes and the packages and the tags. We know that the real reason of Christmas is Christ. Pastor Josh last week talked about an evangelism message about if you didn't know Christ and who he was and the reason for the season. And we talked about that you can't talk about the beginning of Christmas without also talking about the end of Christ's life and Easter and the resurrection and what that means and the new life that we're offered in Christmas. What all of this begins again every year as we celebrate Christmas. And it's really neat to think about that the greatest gift that we really have to give to someone else is the gift of Christ. The gift of our testimony of what Christ has done for us in our life. Pastor Josh ended the sermon last week with a challenge that if you've accepted Christ, that the best thing and most important thing for you to do is to share that story with somebody else that you've accepted Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you are any of those people who accepted that challenge last week. But I do know this, that all of us have received a challenge that we are to go and share the good news of the gospel. That we are to share what Christ has done in our life. We can't just keep it to ourselves. If you're able, would you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. If you're able this morning, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40 says this: When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male should be destined as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be oppressed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There we go. I was trying to advance and it wasn't working, but now we're good. So there's something very important here in this passage. We get a lot of context here. We get a lot of the story of what happens kind of next. The first thing that we see is that Mary and Joseph were being faithful to fulfill the law. So this morning we're going to be talking about finding us faithful, finding us the ways that God has called us to be faithful of his servants. We're going to be talking about three different ways. We're going to be talking about looking at Mary and Joseph and the faithfulness of fulfilling the law. We're going to be looking at Simeon and the faithfulness of following the leading of the Spirit. And we're going to be looking at Anna and the faithfulness of following the instructions that were given to her. So those are our three points for this morning. So first, Mary and Joseph being faithful to fulfill the law. So in the passage, we get a lot of context about Mary and Joseph are going to the temple for the purification rites and this and that. And you're like, okay, so what does all that mean? Like, I haven't studied the complete law. I don't know all those things. But here's what it means. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and man and animals is mine.'" So that's the law of Moses, is that all the firstborns of humans and of animals were supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. Now, we get some of these parallels. Every good Jewish family who was Torah observant would do this. They would dedicate their firstborn to the temple, if it was a son. And there is an idea that if you couldn't pay, you would be dedicating your child to the service of the Lord. And we get this this parallel in 1 Samuel with Samuel being dedicated by Hannah to the Lord. She refuses to pay the redemption tax for the child, and that she gives instead Samuel as service to the temple or the tabernacle at that point. Every other Jewish family would typically, they would go, they would dedicate, but then they would pay about 5 shekels to redeem their child so that they could take their child home with them. And this is what we hear that is happening with Mary and Joseph, that they're fulfilling what they're supposed to do. They're taking Jesus to be presented into the temple to be that consecration of what the law is requiring, and that they're also redeeming him to take him back home so that they can raise him. Numbers chapter 18, verses 14 through 16 says, I've written all these down, so I should show them to you. "Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. The first issue of the womb of all creatures, human and animal, which is offered to the Lord shall be yours. But the firstborn of human beings you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Their redemption price, reckoned from 1 month of age, you shall fix it at 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, that is 20 gerahs." So we get this idea that they're fulfilling this. They're redeeming Jesus so that he can come home, just like every other good Jewish family would do. Because you want to be able to raise your own child. That's your likelihood. That's your livelihood. You're going to be able to raise your own child, train them up into the family's traits so that your family's line can continue on. Unless, of course, you were in the Levitical line of the priesthood. Sorry, this one's kind of tiny, but I'll read it to you. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be ceremonially unclean 7 days at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean on the 8th day, of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Her time of blood purification shall be 33 days. She shall not touch any holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are complete. If she bears a female child, she shall be unclean 2 weeks as her menstruation. The time of her blood purification shall be 66 days. When the days of her purification are complete, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meetings a lamb in its first year for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement on her behalf. Then she shall be clean from her flow of blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, male or female. If she cannot afford a sheep, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement on her behalf, and she shall be made clean." So if you read the Old Testament, you read the law of Moses, you read a lot about purification rites and atonement for sins. And what we see happening here in the story that Luke is telling us is that Mary and Joseph were doing everything that was required of them. They were bringing the sacrifices. They were bringing all the purification things that they needed to do in order to be able to reestablish themselves back into society after the birth of Jesus. So this story takes place about roughly 40 to 41 days after the birth of Jesus, according to what the law tells us for the purification is, because he's a male that's born, and so 33 days after the 8 days of circumcision is roughly 41 days, right? So there's arguments whether it's 40 or 41. We can do the math, but sometimes it's argued. And so Mary and Joseph were doing all of these things for a very specific reason. Do you know what that reason was? They were doing that for a very specific reason so that they could make sure that they fulfilled the law. So that Jesus was fully Torah observant, that he fulfilled the law completely. So that later on in his life, when Jesus talks about, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, and to help teach the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that they had misunderstood the teachings. He wasn't teaching them from a perspective of, well, I'm just going to throw out everything that Moses told you, and I'm just going to tell you this new thing. It was, I'm telling you, as a man of Jewish stature who has fulfilled everything that I'm supposed to do by law, that you're not understanding this correctly. So there was very specific purposes of what Mary and Joseph did so that Jesus, even when he couldn't do it for himself, was still observant of all Torah law. So Mary and Joseph made sure that Jesus was fully observant of all the customs of the law in order to fully fulfill the law. Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he couldn't fill it if he had not followed the teachings and customs of it. So this morning, the example that Mary and Joseph set for us is that we need to know the law and the words of Jesus if we want to be faithful followers of the word. For us, we get the wonderful privilege of, we don't just have the First Testament. We don't just have the law of Moses. We get the whole scriptures. We get the New Testament. We get the words of Jesus. We get the words of the Apostle Paul and John and all of these words of the New Testament. We get the entire scriptures of our Lord and Savior. Yet, if we don't read it, if we don't take the time to study this, to learn it, to know what it says, what good does that do to us? Mary and Joseph couldn't be the people who helped fulfill the law if they didn't read and know what the law said. We cannot be people who can claim to go out and be in Jesus' name if we don't know what Jesus' words say to us. So there's an importance to reading the scripture. The second person in the story is Simeon. Simeon's example is another example of a way to be faithful. A way to be faithful by following the feelings of the Spirit's leading, or the prompting of the Spirit, or being sensitive to the Spirit's leading. So Simeon knew, because he had received a word from the Lord, he knew what God had told him. He knew that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he knew that if Jesus' parents were going to be people who fulfilled the law, that they were going to be Torah observant, that they were going to be a good Jewish family, that like every other family, the Messiah would eventually be brought to the temple because of the need for purification, the need for redeeming the Son. So Simeon knew that Jesus would be in the temple, the Messiah would be in the temple at some point, but he didn't know when. And so the scriptures tell us that Simeon was guided by the Spirit to go to the temple. And so it was on this moment that Simeon had to make a decision. Would he be willing to follow the Spirit's prompting to go to the temple at this time? Is there a possibility that Simeon could have interacted with Jesus in other ways? Yeah. Because God still promised that Simeon would see the Messiah before he died. Now, we don't know exactly how old Simeon is. However, I can imagine that if Simeon was pretty old, I mean, his words are, Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace. I'm pretty sure he was looking forward to passing on. So if Simeon wouldn't have been sensitive to the Spirit's leading to go to the temple at this point in time, who knows how long Simeon would have kept on living? Would he have just waited until he interacted with Jesus in just some other circumstance? Would he have kept living until Jesus revealed himself later after the wedding at Cana, when Jesus really begins his first public ministry? We don't know. But we do know that Simeon was faithful. He was faithful to following the prompting of the Spirit to go to the temple. And when he went to the temple, it was revealed to them, to him, who Jesus was. Now, there's a step beyond that. It's not just the willingness to go to where the Spirit leads. It's also the willingness to go and proclaim what needs to be said. Because Simeon could go to the temple. He could see Jesus, just like, you know, I see you. Like, we're all here. We see each other, right? But if I don't have any interaction with you, does that really count? Just because I saw you today? So that means that there is also a willingness in ourselves that the Spirit needs to prompt us. When the Spirit tells us to go, it also means that we're supposed to know. To know what to say. And sometimes some of us struggle with that. We sometimes feel that prompting that maybe we're supposed to go and do something. But we say, well, I don't know. It's not really my thing. I don't really know what to say. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is that if we followed first the example of Mary and Joseph of studying the Scriptures, we already know what to say. We may not feel like we're the most articulate person. We may not feel like we have the confidence to do it. I have a call to preach. Every time I get up here, I still get nervous that I'm going to be up here preaching in front of people. Thankfully, I mean, there's less people here than like last week, but you're still here. And there's still people listening on these recordings that we do. We still have to be faithful to the things that God has called us to do. I still have to be faithful to have done my studies of the Scripture to know what God has asked me to say this day. But if I just do that study, but I don't ever preach it, then I'm not truly being faithful to what the Spirit is leading me to do. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 says, "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go to the south, to the roads that go down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a wilderness road. "So we got up and went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to this chariot and join it.'" So two examples here. Philip is told first to go to the place, so he goes. Then he's told to go and go to the chariot and actually talk to the person. If Philip doesn't do both things, then he's not fulfilling what God has called him to do. I'm going to tell you a really neat story. We have a person that attends our church. I won't mention him by name, but I had an opportunity to go out with him. And this person is really big into evangelism. They're really big into street evangelism. And I had an opportunity to go out with this person. And we prayed about what we were going to do before. This person spends every morning in prayer, that they pray for the guiding of the Spirit to show them who they need to talk to that day. So they pray that they basically pray Simeon's prayer, that they'll be guided by the Spirit to who needs to hear something from them that day. So I had an opportunity to go do this with this person. I had never done this before. I wasn't really sure what to expect, because that's not really the way that I feel like I comfortably operate. But for some people, that is the way that they operate. And I had an opportunity to go with this person, and we prayed, and we sought out where we thought the Spirit should lead us. And we had an opportunity, and we went to Market Basket, and we were just going to go and kind of stand and just kind of observe. And as soon as we pulled into the parking lot, there was an elderly lady, and this was one of those days. It was during the summer. It was one of those days that was like ridiculously hot. You remember those days this summer? Now we're like, I wish we had those days, right? Because now it's ridiculously cold. But it was one of those days where it was like up in the upper 90s days, and so it was really hot. We had just gotten there, and there was this elderly lady. I don't know how old she was, but she was at least probably in her 70s or 80s. And she's walking around the parking lot, and she flags us down as soon as we get out of the car, and she says, "Can you help me? I've been walking around for 10 to 15 minutes. I can't find my car. I can't remember where I parked it. So this elderly lady has been walking around the parking lot with her shopping cart for like 15 minutes in 98 degree weather. And she's like, you could just tell, she's like, she's done. Like, she's ready to like be done with everything. And so like we're looking and we're trying to get the description of what the car looks like and everything. And we eventually kind of find it and we start getting her and we parked. I don't know if it's the Market Basket over by Lowe's. I don't know if anybody knows this parking lot. So we parked almost basically in the Lowe's parking lot to kind of park a little farther away. And she was about 2 to 3 rows into the Market Basket parking lot. So we're over here and we're looking and we're trying to figure it out. And she can't remember where she parked, but she knows what her car kind of looks like. And so we eventually find it. And so she has to come from where she's at all the way over to her car. And she's doing all right. Like, you can tell she's kind of exhausted, but we're not really sure. But we're like, okay, we found your car. We're getting her to the car. As soon as we get her to the car, she starts getting her keys out, and she passes out. Let me tell you, this was the freakiest thing that I've ever experienced, because I did not know what was happening to this lady. I didn't know if she was passing out. I don't know if she just died. Like, and she kind of falls into her car, but I'm right behind her, and she falls back into my arms. And so I kind of catch her, and I help lay her down onto the ground. We call 911. We get the paramedics called. Thankfully, there had been a fire truck right over in the Lowe's parking lot. They heard the 911 call, and they came over and started assisting almost immediately. So I don't know what happened to this lady's story. We kind of left her in the hands of the EMTs, and then when the ambulance got there. But for me, it was this moment of, we followed the Spirit. We were where we needed to be at that time, because who knows what would have happened to this lady had we not been there? Would there have been someone else who was willing to help her? Would there have been someone who would have taken advantage of her when this happened to her? I don't know any of those things, but I do know that God had prompted us to be there at that time and to respond to helping this lady when she asked for help. There's a wonderful illustration of this also in the Gospels, of being willing to see that need. When Peter sees Jesus walking across the water in the middle of the night, and Peter says, "Jesus, is that you? If it is, tell me to come to you." And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water out to Jesus. Peter had to be willing to take that step to get out of the boat to do what he thought he needed to do. And so for us, we have to think about, we can't just stay in the boat. Sometimes the Spirit leads us to step out of the boat and to go to those opportunities that we're being called to go to. So being moved by the Spirit isn't simply enough if we haven't studied the Scriptures to know what to say and to proclaim it with boldness and to be willing to go and say it. Our third example. Being faithful to following the instructions given by God. So we read in this story, we read that Anna was married to her husband for about 7 years. And so if Anna was of a good Jewish family, she would have been probably about 12 to 14 when she was married. So she was married for 7 years. She's anywhere from 19 to 22-ish when her husband dies. And by all accounts, she's now a burden on society because there's nobody to take care of her, because her husband has died. But yet God has called her to be a prophet, which is not something that happens likely. There's very few women in the Bible who are given the title prophet, as Luke makes sure that we understand that she is called prophet. So Deborah is one, the judge of Israel. Huldah is another. And then Anna. Very small company. Yet at the same time, she does that task that she's called to do with faithfulness. Every day she stays at the temple. Night and day she's fasting and she's praying. Now I don't know that means she's fasting every single day for all the time, night and day, because that would be a miracle within itself, is that if she was fasting every single day for 60 some odd years and never eating. That would be quite a miracle. But I think we understand kind of what the text is saying of what she's being faithful to doing those practices that God has called his prophets to do, to pray, to fast, to be present. And so it would have been easy for Anna to really to give up hope of ever seeing the Messiah because she's been doing this for 60 some years. That's a really long time to do the same thing over and over and over again, waiting and hoping for the Messiah to come. But the faithful day comes. Anna stayed faithful in the temple day after day, even if it wasn't the most ideal place to be. Do you know much about the temple in Israel? Though at least the one in this time frame? So this temple that is built was built by Herod. And so there's kind of some multi-layer courts to this. So you have the outermost court, which is the court of the Gentiles. So anybody who's non-Jewish can come to that outermost court and they can worship there. Then the inner courts are divided up into two different courts. You have the women's court and then you have the court of Israel. Men and women could both be in the women's court, but women could not go past the women's court into the court of Israel. Then the only other place past that is the court of the priest, where only the Levitical priest could go. It's where they offered the sacrifices. So it's what is sometimes referred to as the Holy of Holies, the most inner part of the temple. But there's this whole other part where, like, the men of Israel are able to go in and kind of be closer to the Holy of Holies than the women are allowed to be. And so in this situation, that doesn't seem the most ideal, because obviously if Anna is given the title prophet, like, it would seem like she should be able to go as close to the Holy of Holies as she could without being a priest, right? But yet she's denied that. And so it would have been easy for her to just say, well, I'm not valued. I'm not seen as worthy. But yet, at the same time, because of where she's at, she is seen as worthy. I want to read you something. This is not a biblical account by any means, but this is from a devotional. It's somebody's kind of interpretation of maybe what Anna was kind of feeling. So I want to read this to you. It says, a small bird darted past the courts of the Gentiles, flew up to the women's court, and then on to the court of Israel, one of the inner courts of the temple, accessible only to Jewish men. Anna blinked as she watched the beating wings swerve into the sunlight and vanish. She wondered into which privileged corner of the temple the little bird had disappeared. For most of her 84 years, she had been a widow, to spending her days praying and fasting in the temple. Though she could not echo the prayer of Jewish men, who praise God for creating them neither Gentiles nor women, she could at least be grateful for the privilege of ascending beyond the court of the Gentiles to the women's court, where she would be much closer to the most holy place. And then comes that moment where Mary and Joseph come into the temple, and she hears Simeon's words being proclaimed about this Messiah that has now come. And Anna comes over and she places her arms gently around the young mother's shoulders, gazing at the sleeping infant. Words of thanksgiving spilled from her lips. Her heart felt buoyant, her hope unsinkable, more vividly than Jacob, who had dreamed of a ladder full of angels, or Moses, who had been beheld a burning bush in the desert. She, Anna, a widow and prophetess from the tribe of Asher, had experienced the very presence of God. Her eyes had seen the promised child, whose brilliance would scatter the darkness and bring deliverance for all God's people. Now she, too, felt like a sparrow soaring freely in the house of God. It no longer mattered that she was forbidden entry into the innermost courts of the temple. God himself was breaking down the dividing walls between Jew and Gentile, male and female, revealing himself to all who hungered for his presence. That day, a child had transformed the women's court into the most holiest place of all. Now, I don't know where the authors of this book got that story from, but I so wish that that was a true story. I wish that scriptures told us that. That we could hear the encouragement of Anna's experience. And I think we hear that a little bit in the text. We hear Anna's joyfulness because now she knows that the Messiah has come. She knows that things are going to be different because they've been waiting for this day. But at the same time, we don't know. But she was still faithful to following the instructions that God had given to her, to be faithful to serving in the temple. And God was faithful to her in letting her see the Messiah and being able to proclaim this, to know that Jesus was going to be the one that would break down these walls, these barriers that they had created. In much the same way, we're given these same words from the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That's the Great Commission. It's what Jesus gives to the disciples. It's what Jesus gives to us. The very words that Anna was able to experience in the temple when she saw the baby Jesus, knowing that he would be the one who would break down these barriers between the Gentile courts, the women's courts, the innermost courts, that Jesus was breaking down these walls so that God was now accessible to all people in all nations in all times. That's the same message that we are given and that we're asked to be faithful, to follow the instructions that Jesus has given to us, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not being afraid to boldly go and proclaim the words of our Lord and Savior. So I talk about these three things. I talk about the faithfulness of fulfilling the law, the faithfulness of following the Spirit, and the faithfulness of following and listening to the instructions of God. There may be one of these ways that feels more comfortable to you to think about how you reach out to your friends, your neighbors, people that you don't even know. Some of us do fit more into that category of being led by the Spirit and feel comfortable just going up and striking up a conversation with whoever we feel God is leading us to. Some of us feel like we need to be a little bit more meticulous, like we're always kind of looking for kind of those right things to say because we've got that family member that, like, if we don't say it just exactly right, like, they're just going to turn our words around on us, right? So we want to make sure that we've studied the Scriptures because we feel like we need to know it. I mean, Pastor Josh just finished teaching an apologetics class that was kind of helping us to be able to articulate that, what we believe, right? So it's not that one of these is better than the others. It's not that it's like you have to do this and then this and then this, but we have to kind of have all of these things in perspective, that all of these ways are ways that God calls us to fulfill this great commission. So I'm going to conclude with this. I'm going to conclude with two things. The obedience of God's people revealed in the world reveal God to the rest of the world. The obedience of God's people reveal God to the rest of the world. As I was kind of thinking about the sermon and a way to kind of close this out, I was looking for a song that kind of illustrated how to help us understand this. I want you to listen to the words of this song. This song is called "Live Like That" by Sidewalk Prophets.